Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
I love books. If you hadn't figured it out, you may want to look in my office and you will notice that not only are all of my shelves filled, but on top of the books, there will be books that are turned in a horizontal fashion so that I can put them there. Not only that, I have run out of room, so I have books in boxes in the closet in my office. And given the fact that I haven't even bought very many books in the last couple of years, at least in paper and ink, but books are very important to me. Books are something that you can use and you can learn from. There are just so many of them. Many of you parents read to your children. There's so much about books that are valuable. But this morning, I want to talk to you about the Bible's talking about books from the good book. And for just a few moments, I want us to look at books to be made, books to be read, books to be brought, books to be burned, and then finally, the book of books, the good book, called the Bible. If you will, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, to chapter 12. We'll begin our reading in verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 9. Solomon was the wisest and greatest of the men to ever walk the face of this earth, with the exception of our Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon was endowed by God with such tremendous wisdom, and he imparted it all of his life. But as we get to the book of Ecclesiastes, we're very near the end of his life. We're very near the end of this book. And beginning with verse 9, he says, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge, yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like then the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these, of the making of books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh." I contemplated just preaching a sermon on these verses. The four verses found here have some tremendous lessons within them. So if you're just for a moment, explore with me what we might would have considered. First of all, he calls himself the preacher. That means he is declaring a message. He's got something to say. Second of all, he still teaches people knowledge. He's not given up. Preachers don't retire. They just keep on preaching. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. You don't just get up and speak. You search it out. You try to research your information. Then you put it in an organized fashion, and then you present it. And here he is considering the proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, what is written upright, words of truth. He's not interested in presenting something that has no benefit, no value. What he is wanting to present is correct. It is words of truth. Then verse 11, he describes what these words can do. The words of the wise are like goads. These are prod sticks. These are things that were meant to guide, to direct. Just like when our Lord Jesus Christ talked to Paul, he talks about the goads, the pricks there. That's what he's talking about. God's word has a way of pushing me and driving me in the right direction. He says also, they are like well-driven nails. Why do you nail something? You want to firmly attach it. The Word of God has the ability to anchor me down, hold me fast. And then he says, given by one shepherd. The idea of the shepherd is one who leads. God's Word has the ability to lead one in the path of righteousness. Psalm 119:105. But the emphasis is now on verse 12. And further, my son, be admonished by these. The words that are written, the words that are recorded, these proverbs, he says, be admonished by them. Let them help you. Let them make you better. And then he says, of making of books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. There's no end to the making of books. Books continue to be made. I looked up this week, and in 2009, just around 550,000 books were published in the United States. That's a lot of books. In fact, on a business day, the average is 20,000 books per day on a business day. There's no way that you and I can read all of them. As Solomon said, there's no end to them. And our access to these libraries is unprecedented today. You can't just read books in paper and ink, but you can get on the internet and you can read hundreds and thousands, perhaps even millions of books. But I'd like for you to consider the content of some of these books. Some of these books are fiction, and there's a place for fiction to bring out and broaden the imagination of people, to identify with people. Then there are books that are fact. They're based on how-to, historical books, cultural books, geographical books. I know it may seem to be odd to some of you, but I enjoy reading Bible atlases. And I know that may be something odd, but it's something that you learn from. Yet there are some that are unique. That is, they are one of a kind. And when it comes to the Bible, it is a one-of-a-kind book. It is unique because there will never be a revision of it. There will never be a second edition. There will never be a sequel to it. The reason why is because it was given once for all. When Jude wrote his short epistle, he said, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." We need to understand that God's Word has been completed. It has been delivered, and it is final. The Bible is a unique book. But now I'd like to explore with you the idea of books to be read. And we're going to look at three passages of Scripture, 1 Timothy 4:13, Revelation 1:3, and Colossians 4:16. Right after Paul had told Timothy to be an example to the believers, he said, "Till I come, give heed, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Timothy, you need to read. When writing the book of Revelation, John from the Isle of Patmos said, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written in it, for the time is near." Blessed is the person who reads. Colossians 4 and verse 16, when Paul writes the church at Colossae, he says, "Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." The message that was going to be delivered to the Colossians also needed to be delivered to the Laodiceans. They both needed to read both books. What a great value it is to read. You see, it does good for books to be little good for books to be written if nobody reads them. You think about that 550,000 books that have been produced last year. How many people read those books? I'm sure there's some who read all of them. But for a book to be published, there's no value in it unless a person reads it. And if you read something, you're reading to understand. I'd like you to go with me to the book of Ephesians, to chapter 3 and verse 4, and listen as the Apostle Paul is writing the church at Ephesus, and he has talked to them about the mystery of Christ, and he says, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. When they got that letter, they got that book from Paul, and they read it, the purpose of reading was to understand. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 30 through 33, we read about a man who was an Ethiopian from eunuch from Ethiopia. And Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? Notice, the eunuch wanted to learn. He wanted to know. Verse 31, and he said, how can I unless someone guides me? There are times when we need people to guide and direct our understanding. But the idea of reading is to read to understand. And the place where he read in the Scripture reads like this. He was led before the sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For he was taken from the earth. And then eunuch said, I want to know, about whom was this speaking? The prophet or someone else? And he began at this scripture and preached to him Jesus. You see, the reading of the Bible is very important. But failure to read has created all kinds of problems. I find it unique when I read the Bible of how many times Jesus upbraided, rebuked men because they had not read. Most often it's the Pharisees, the people who claim to be strong in the law. He even rebuked the Pharisees who were among the chief priests. I want you to listen in Matthew 19 and verse 4. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female? And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Wherefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. They had asked a question about marriage and divorce. And Jesus said, the reason why you don't grasp this correctly is because you have not read properly. Matthew 21 and verse 16. And he said to them, do you hear what these are saying? That is when they were praising Jesus. And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you not read out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Jesus said, yes, I hear what they're saying. But you ought to have read in your Bibles that this is appropriate. This is correct. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, have you never read the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in His eyes. Jesus said, you ought to be reading this, and you would have understood. Matthew 22, verse 31, and talking to the Sadducees, but concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken by God, saying, I could produce a number of more passages. But the problem was is that people were not reading. So not only are there books to be made and there are books to be read, but now there are books to bring. Very short passage found in 2 Timothy 4, verse 13. Paul writes Timothy, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. When you come, and the books, especially the parchments. You read that verse and you say, well, what value is there in my understanding this? Well, let me set the context for you. Paul's death was very near. Earlier in this same chapter, verse 6, he said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." It's about time for me to die. So Paul had some need for these things to take place quickly. Second thing, winter was coming and Paul needed his coat. I know there's some of you who don't wear coats any time of the year. You come in and snow's falling outside and you don't wear the coats. But believe me, it's cold enough right now. I want to wear a coat. Paul was in an area where winter was coming and he needed his cloak. And so verse 21 says, "Do your utmost to come before winter." There's more than one value there, this verse. But he says, when you come, bring the books, especially the parchments. And when you read the word books, the Greek word there is biblia, from which we get our word bibliography, which means books. But it had a specific meaning in their language. It meant books that were written on papyri. There was a plant called papyrus. And they would take the stalk of it and lay it out and they would beat it flat. And then many times they would take and glue them together and they made their scrolls from them. They were not enduring. In fact, they would disintegrate over a period of time. But papyrus was the word to describe the books that he's talking about here. But then he says, especially the parchments. And membrana is the Greek word here, and it means the outer membrane or the skin of an animal. And they would take an animal's skin and they would tan the hide and they would preserve it. And on it, anything that was extremely valuable, extremely important, they would put it on parchment because that was meant to endure. So Paul is saying, bring the books and especially the parchments. I've got to ask the question, what was written on these? I don't know. But I've got some thoughts, some ideas. Perhaps it was the letters that Paul had written. I know Paul wrote other places and he remembered what he wrote. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 9, "I wrote unto you in my epistle not to keep company with fornicators." He remembered what he wrote, and evidence is during this period of time they would generally copy something which they had written and keep a copy of it themselves. That was possibly in the books. There was also the letters which had been written to Paul. We know that those existed too. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 1 says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote," Paul perhaps had letters from those churches and individuals that reflected to him the problems and difficulties, and he wanted to go over them. But then I get to thinking about the parchments, especially the parchments. That's something that you want to have that's not going to just last a year or two, but something you want to keep for a long time. I have my Bible here, and it's got a leather cover on it. You know what leather is? That's from the skin of an animal. I could get a paperback version of it. But why would you get leather versus you want something that you're going to use over and over and over again to be able to survive and to be used? I believe it must have been that the scriptures were written on those parchments. Bring them to me, Timothy. Bring them before winter. Books to be brought. Then there are books to be burned. If you'll turn with me to the passage that Brother Kevin read to us just a few moments ago. The context is Paul is at Ephesus. His work there has been tremendous. And there are a number of people who were healed by Paul. He cast out demons. He healed sick people. And there were seven sons of a man by the name of Siva, and they took it upon themselves to think that they could cast out demons. And they found a man with an unclean spirit, and they said, "In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches," and then the demon, the man in whom the demon was, leapt on them, beat them up, left them fleeing naked. And when that happened, people began to see the difference between the truth that Paul was preaching and what was being practiced by people of their culture. They had in Ephesus a group of people who were involved in what we might call magical arts. And it's not like, for instance, today, a David Copperfield who is a person you consider to be an illusionist. These people would give out that they were great, and they would speak in the names of demons, and they would speak in the names of various false gods and practicing their sorcery and their magic. But I want you to notice verse 18, "And many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver." It's interesting. This happened in the city of Ephesus. The library of Celsus was there. It had 150,000 scrolls in it. A year ago this past May, a group of us sat on the steps of that library. A massive, beautiful building still surviving today, with the exception that it's just the hull of the building. But here's a city that prizes, treasures books. And yet, they're going to bring together all these magical art books and they're going to burn them here. Christians recognize the incompatibility of these magical incantations and service to God. They understood they couldn't go together. And so what did they do? They burned them. The value of them was 50,000 pieces of silver. That's 50,000 days' wages. Or if you compare it to our value today, about $6 million. Can you imagine? $6 million worth of books piled up, burned. We don't want these anymore. We don't even want anyone else to own them anymore. We want these books to be done with. And they were burned. Now, the last section, the book of books. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to begin with verse 14 and go through verse 17. What a tremendous passage this is. Paul is writing the young preacher Timothy. He's already reminded him of the faith that has dwelt in him, his mother and his grandmother. And he says, "But you must continue in these things, which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." You see, the difference between books is not only what they talk about, but who wrote them. I told you I have a lot of books in my library. This morning I walked in to pick up an illustration of the difference between this book and another book. Here's a book I bought in junior high. 101 Elephant Jokes. Tells you what I was interested in junior high. Written by the man Robert Blake. I didn't even know who had written it until I picked it up. The reason why I got that was to emphasize there's a difference in books. You probably never even heard that there was a book, 101 Elephant Jokes. And if you haven't, that's fine. But the difference is, this book here is written by God, the one who knows it all. And when Paul says, "You read what I'm writing," you've got to understand, he says, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." When I read the book of 1 Corinthians, I'm not reading Paul's opinion. I'm reading what God would have said. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, Peter writes, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So when I read the writings of Peter and Paul and John and Matthew and John Mark and Luke, I am reading the words of God. That's what makes this book different. This book is also the book by which you and I will be judged. In Revelation 20, verse 12, I saw all the dead, the small and the great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things written in the books. As you and I stand before God, we're going to answer for whether or not we have kept the writings of this book. There are books, and there is the book. While others may be valuable, and there are some very valuable books, there's one that is precious, sacred, holy. And others may enlighten, encourage, educate, but there is one that can save. I want to end with a passage of Scripture which I hope firmly plants in your mind. James 1 and verse 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. You see, as we talked about books this morning, there's something that's different about this book. This book can tell me what I need to do in order to save my soul, my eternal soul. What this book tells you is that you are a sinner because you have violated God's law. It tells you that you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8 and verse 24. It tells you that you must repent of your sins, Acts 17, verse 30, Acts 2, and verse 38. It tells you that you must confess the sweet name of Christ before men, Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, as well as Romans 10, 9 and 10. And then to be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2, verse 38, Acts 22, and verse 16.